Australian men, we have a reputation for being very slow to go to the doctor, very slow to accept that we actually need any sort of help. And so we'll cough, we'll sniffle, we'll whinge, we'll complain, and still not seek out any sort of help. We'll even limp around, we'll squint, we'll pretend we can hear, rather than accept, okay, I've got a problem, I need some help. I can say that about Australian men because I am one and it doesn't feel like I'm pointing the finger at anyone, but women are the same. We can find ourselves in positions where... Did I cross the line then? We can find ourselves in the position where we just do not want to accept that we need help. I mean, if you've cared for elderly parents or elderly family members, they will not accept help. They will fight any effort to help. And sadly... when it comes to mental health, we're the same too, aren't we? We just keep charging on. We don't stop and go, okay, I need help. We don't seek out help. And in that case, perhaps that's one of the worst, because as we pretend that we're okay and we're not, it causes damage to those around us as well as to ourselves. But I think the area in which this trait in us is most critical is when it comes to our relationship with God. I think that's the area where our lies to ourselves are most dangerous. And so as we look at this part of John's Gospel, John, the Gospel writer, what he does is he splices together words that Jesus spoke in the temple, showing us the truth about us, that by default, we're slaves to sin. By default, we are in darkness and we live in lies. That's who we are by default. And we need to look to Jesus for help. And we need to acknowledge we need help and look to him, because Jesus is the one who brings the truth. Jesus is the one who brings life. Jesus is the one who brings light into our lives. So that's where this passage is heading. When you look at it on in your Bible in front of you, you'll notice we didn't read verses 1 to 12 of John chapter 8. And I'm not sure how it appears to you in the electronic version, but if you've got a paper version, it's likely to be there in italics. And above that, there's a little note that'll say something along the lines of, the earliest manuscripts and ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53 to 8:11. And then they'll say, a few manuscripts include all or part of these verses, and it gives you four different places where they include it, including Luke's Gospel. When we were at Bible college, they taught us about textual criticism. They taught us about the way that the Bible was put together, that the original John's Gospel would have been written by John and then copied and then copied and shared around and then copied and then shared. We don't have the original any longer. We have the copies, and you piece it together. What this note is saying is, actually, the oldest, the most reliable manuscripts don't have this bit. And yet we're looking at the NIV and they've put it in there in the main text. Other places, they'll put these sorts of things in the footnote. And I puzzle over why this isn't all in the footnote. As I'm telling you that, that's just me letting you know what I think you should be aware of, but please don't let it undermine your confidence in the Bible that you have in front of you, because Christians don't hide all this. The scholars, they lay it all out there, they tell you what each manuscript says, there's no pretending, it's all there and open, and if you want to talk more, more than happy to do that. But if you step around the verses that are in italics, if we assume that they are in fact in the footnote, and likely not in John's Gospel originally, then chapter 7 ends with the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees in particular, failing to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. That's where chapter 7 finishes. You've got that little note there in 7 verse 50 about Nicodemus, who is also a Pharisee, and we saw him in chapter 3, and there's this ambiguity around Nicodemus. Is he a follower of Jesus or isn't he? The jury's out. It doesn't make it clear for us. But chapter 7 closes with the Jewish leaders rejecting Jesus. They've got it in for Jesus. And 8 verse 12 continues with Jesus still in the temple in Jerusalem, speaking, teaching, making claims about himself. And then as you look across this passage, one of the challenges is to work out who exactly is he speaking to at each point. And that's one of the things that sent me in loops trying to prepare this sermon. You're on the outline you've got there is version 3, I think. trying to work out who is he addressing. So at the beginning of verse 12, he's speaking to the people, it says. And in the context, you go, yeah, that's the people in the temple. That's the Jews. You can only have Jews in the temple, so it's the Jews he's speaking to. But then in verse 13, it's the Pharisees who challenge Jesus. And imagine they do that in the hearing of the crowds in the temple courts. So then he addresses the Pharisees in the hearing of the crowds. In verse 21, I'm just stepping you through the passage. In verse 21, I take it Jesus is speaking to everyone again. And then in verse 22, John says, the Jews asked Jesus a question. So it sounds like the crowd in the temple, the people addressing Jesus, not just the Pharisees any longer. In verse 31, Jesus addresses those who believe him. So take it in this crowd of people in the temple, there's people who are listening, go, oh, they're on board, it seems. And I imagine that he's speaking to these ones who believe him in the hearing of the rest as well. And this is the bit that's I found the most challenging. In verse 33, if you assume he's speaking to those who believe in him, there's a trick because everything Jesus says about them sounds like they don't really believe. And I think what's happening is, once again, John's showing us how the Jews put their trust in Jesus for all the wrong reason. They're fickle. They're shallow. Back in chapter 2, verse 23, they were chasing Jesus for his miracles. In chapter 2, verse 23. In chapter 6, Jesus says they're following him because he gave them food. And here again in chapter 8, again, many of the Jews, they believe in Jesus. But as Jesus speaks with them from verse 33 and following, we discover yet again, on the whole, they're lost. So then by verse 48, John refers to the crowds again and calls them the Jews. And then this extended temple scene closes in verse 59 with a crowd of Jews coming to the same conclusion that the Jewish leaders came to at the end of chapter 7. They want Jesus dead. Feels like a chapter where John's showing us Jesus being rejected. And then you look a bit closer and you see actually Jesus is passing judgment on these people as well. And you step back and you think, these people, they don't even understand that they need help. They can't see that they're slaves to sin. They can't see who Jesus is, and they don't think they need help. So let's come back and work through it a little bit more slowly. Come back to verse 12. Look at what Jesus says. So verse 12, Jesus says, he's the light of the world. And anyone who follows him, they won't walk in darkness. They'll find light and they'll find life. It's yet another bold claim of Jesus. John's been showing us what Jesus says about himself. This Jesus, this man from Galilee, the son of Joseph, here he's claiming to be the light of the world. As you look back through, you'll see some other statements about himself. As people look at John's gospel, they pull out these I am statements. Back in chapter 4, it's not an I am statement, but Jesus said to the Samaritan woman that he can give water that will mean you'll never thirst again. In chapter 6, Jesus told the Jews that these people that he'd fed with the loaves and the fish, Jesus says he is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. So he gives food and water that you can live on. And now in chapter 8, he says he's the light of the world. Claiming to be the light of the world, it's not new in John's gospel. So back in chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, in the prelude, in the introduction, John's already flagged all this. So if you are real quick, if you just look back at 1 verse 4, John says he's the source of life. He speaks about him as the Word, but he's talking about Jesus. Says Jesus is the source of life and light. In 1 verse 9, Jesus the light, he's come into the world, cutting into the darkness. And then back in John 1 verse 10, John also let us know that the world doesn't recognize him. They fail to realize who he is. In fact, he says his own people, the Jews, don't receive Jesus. That's back in chapter 1. Here in chapter 8, John's showing us how it happens. In chapter 8, the Jews, they don't understand that they need help. They won't accept help. They'd rather, you know, limp and stumble around and cough and splutter and pretend they can hear when they can't. So 8 verse 12, Jesus says he's the light of the world. 8 verse 13, the Pharisees, they don't accept him. In fact, they challenge his claims. They question his authority. And they use the Old Testament law to back their claim. In verse 13, it's like they're saying, you're only one person. How can you be your own witness? And Jesus responds, not gently, bluntly. He tackles them. He says in verse 14 that the Pharisees, they have no idea where he comes from. And verse 15 to 16, he says, they judge by human standards. If you were in the temple courts listening to this, this is the respected Pharisees, the knowledgeable Jews, the people who know the Bible inside out. And here's Jesus saying these things about them. In verse 17, he infers that these Pharisees are hanging on to the law as if it's theirs, doing what they want with God's law. Jesus says, the law says the testimony of two witnesses is true. And then he says, well, his testimony is true because it's himself speaking what God the Father has told him to say. They're both witnesses. He talks about God the Father as his Father. And in verse 19, the Pharisees ask where his Father is. And he responds in verse 19, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. There is tension here. This is heated, probably in one of those ways where everyone's keeping a straight face, but this is heated. There's tension here. And John says in verse 20 just how, he gives us a hint at how tense this is. He says in verse 20, no one sees Jesus, well, only because his hour hasn't come. And you look across it, so Jesus is saying he's the light of the world, but his own people, the Jews, they don't accept him. In verse 21, I think here he's addressing everyone in the temple courts, as he did in verse 12. Before the Pharisees interacted with him. So verse 21, he says, or John says, once more Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you'll look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. He's saying they can't go where he's going. They're stuck in their darkness and their sin. It sounds harsh, but then the Jews show how much they are stuck in the dark and unable to see. So verse 22, this made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says we can't go? Where I go, you cannot come. Jesus is the light. If you reject Jesus, then you stumble around in darkness like that. You just cannot make sense of it. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. For Jesus, there's no grey with right or wrong here. It's black and white, it's stark. Either you put your trust in Jesus or you continue in darkness and sin and death. It's black and white. So if you step back for a minute and think about this, God knew that the Jews would reject the Messiah. God knew that that would happen. God knew that they would kill the Messiah, and God will raise him to life again, conquering sin and death. And so on the one hand, what we're reading here, it had to happen. These people had to turn their back on Jesus like that. But then you look at it, you think, no, at the same time, each individual in the temple that day will be held accountable for how they respond to Jesus. In verse 24, they need to believe in Jesus. They need to trust in him. And then verse 30, John says many do. So verse 30, even as Jesus spoke, many believed in him. And you read that, you think, fantastic. And then verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is speaking the truth. You come to Jesus, you get the truth. And the truth, it frees you from slavery to darkness, to sin, to death. The truth, it liberates. Jesus speaks the truth. He brings freedom. So verses 31 and 32, they're full of hope. It sounds like we might be reading here a similar account to what you saw back in chapter 4, where the Samaritans recognize Jesus as the Savior of the world. It feels like we're heading that way. But sadly, as you read on, no, these people don't even realize they're slaves. Jesus says, if you follow his teaching, you'll be free. And they respond in verse 33, we're not slaves. And that shouldn't surprise us. As I pointed out before, back in chapter 2, verse 23, the Jews in the temple at that point saw the signs, the miracles that Jesus did, believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because they were chasing miracles. In chapter 6, you see the same thing. They're looking for Jesus because he gave them food, Jesus says, and he withdraws from them. And here in chapter 8, their trust in Jesus is shallow and short-lived, and so he challenges it. And as you read on, you'll see actually they are enslaved. Jesus says, if you hold on to his teaching, you'll be free. But verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. It is possible that among that crowd in the temple that day, that there were individuals who genuinely trusted. It's entirely possible. But I think John's point is, on the whole, these people are completely and utterly lost. They don't even realize that they need help. And then you keep reading, so look ahead to verse 37. I know you are Abraham's descendants, says Jesus, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. You just do not want to hear what I've got to say. You don't listen to Jesus, well, you're not going to find freedom. And Jesus says, he's only speaking what God the Father has given him to speak. He says that in verse 38. And he says, they in fact are doing what their father tells them to do. And so they respond in verse 39, well, Abraham's our father. And Jesus says, no, you're not behaving like Abraham. You're not behaving like children of Abraham. Jesus says, no, you're doing the works of your father. It's not Abraham. Look at it, verse 43. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You read that, they're hard verses, aren't they? Satan is the deceiver. He always twists the truth. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden with Eve and with Adam. Back then, he twisted the truth. He deceived. And when we as humans, when we buy his lies, then he flips and becomes our accuser before God. In the temple that day, the gloves are off. Verse 48, the Jews now accuse Jesus of being demon-possessed. And then by the time you get to verse 49, they're picking up stones ready to kill Jesus, trying to kill Jesus, but Jesus ducks away somehow. Jesus, the light of the world, speaks the truth which God the Father has given him to speak, the truth which can set people free from slavery to sin, but here the people, they don't even think they're slaves. And even as they pick up the stones to kill this innocent man, they don't see the wrong in what they're doing. They're so utterly blind. They can't see how enslaved they are to sin, how deceived they are by Satan, how much they're living the lie. Jesus says it black and white. He's not holding back, but they can't see it. They're blind and they're caught in sin. And when you turn to chapter 9, John, he tells us about the next sign or the next miracle. Remember, as you read through John's gospel, he's telling us about these signs Jesus did, so as to persuade us that Jesus is the Messiah, so that by believing Jesus is the Messiah, you might have life. He wants us to get to where Thomas got to, declaring Jesus as our Lord and our God. And so he's telling us about these miracles. And as you read John's Gospel, chapter 8 finishes in this dark, horrible place with people blind to their own sin. And then John changes pace and shows us Jesus giving a blind man his sight. There's no accident there. But it makes you reflect back on chapter 8. As the Jews reject Jesus, they continue as slaves in sin. But the truth is, each individual there, that day, they could find freedom by putting their faith in Jesus. And verse 31, by listening to his words. At any point, Jesus could have shone his light into their life if they'd asked him to. And so John, he's the gospel writer, he's pieced all this together so that we would see clearly the truth about freedom and the truth about slavery, the truth about life and the truth about death. The truth is that if you are not living for Jesus, then you're caving in to Satan. There's no grey. It doesn't sound politically correct to be so unambiguous, but that's the truth. We often need the truth. We need people to be honest with us and tell us things as they are. We often find ourselves where we need to admit that we've got a problem. We're not okay. We need to accept help. We need to ask for help. And Jesus, he is as blunt as you could be with these people. But if you were there and saw them picking up those stones, ready to stone Jesus to death, you wouldn't question the truth about what Jesus has said about them. So we shouldn't kid ourselves. Without Jesus, we are dead in sin. We're like the Jews that day. And we don't help anyone by avoiding that truth. If you need to see a doctor this week, well, make a phone call tomorrow, book it in, make it happen. If you need to see someone about a mental health issue, well, stop pretending you're okay. Start the conversation today even. Get some help. And if you're ignoring Jesus, then stop. Because this chapter in John's Gospel, it shows you very clearly where you're heading. Jesus is the light of the world. In him you find light and you find life. And don't be tricked into thinking that you'll find life anywhere else. If we heed Jesus' words, then we find freedom. We put our faith in Jesus. We trust him. We allow him to lead. And you find freedom and life. You're no longer a slave to sin. I'm going to pray for us, but let's keep talking about these things too. Let's pray.